Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word in Matthew 17, verses 14. Actually, might have a typo here. 22 to 27. Matthew 17, verses 22 to 27. As they were gathered in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," then Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." That is the word of the Lord. Please be seated and pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us on this beautiful Sunday morning, another Resurrection Sunday where we can worship you, the one true God. Lord, wherever our hearts may be, whether they're distracted by the cares of this life or whether our hearts are focused on you, I pray that you'd help us to come together as your people, to be prepared to receive the food of your word. Speak to us, Lord, but more importantly, help us to hear, that we might hear and we might apply these great truths to our lives. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. Love that last song. Our hearts and our minds need to be focused on heaven, and yet our feet need to be firmly grounded on this earth. Because it is hard work, there's a purpose, there's a plan. So we're back and we're wrapping up Matthew chapter 17. So just to get us back into the context, Jesus' time on the earth is rapidly dwindling down, and his focus is turning increasingly on his disciples and not to the crowds. Jesus was on a costly mission, costly to himself, costly to God the Father. He was on a mission to save humanity in a way that was a shock. Even the angels of heaven couldn't comprehend the plan of the triune God. And not surprisingly, the disciples were struggling to understand what Jesus was trying to do. With each victory, they're thinking, okay, this is one step closer to God's kingdom reign on this earth. And yet it seemed for every step forward, they were taking 2 steps back. In Matthew 16, after Peter's great confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus tried to prepare his disciples by telling them that he must, not that it'd be a good idea, he must go to Jerusalem and that he must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. I think when he said, "be killed," I think their mind just stopped. They couldn't comprehend. It's like a little child fearing that mom and dad might not be there. This was the case of the disciples. They probably completely missed his statement, which is so vital, so important, that on the third day he would rise again. They didn't understand the first part, so the second part didn't mean anything to them. This so shocked and confused the Apostle Peter and the other disciples that Peter presumptuously rebuked his Lord. Said, no, that's not how it's going to be. Have we ever found ourselves in that position where we're telling our Lord he doesn't know what he's doing? And Jesus' response was swift and it was devastating. He looked straight into Peter's soul and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." It's hard to imagine how devastating that was to Peter. "Lord, I thought I was your guy. I thought you loved me." And I think so often when the Lord seems to strike us, we must realize that sometimes he does it for our own good. But it will hurt. And in the end of Matthew 16, Jesus stated the high cost of being his disciple. It was free, and yet it would be costly. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I don't think the disciples comprehended what that meant. They certainly knew what the cross was. It was a symbol of a horrific death. What does that mean? Take up your cross. Why would anyone want to take up a cross? You'd have to be a little bit crazy to say you want to take up a cross. And that's what Jesus said. Take up your cross. Whatever. Almost saying like it's him that's giving you that cross. Take up your cross and follow me. I like the part about following Christ, but the cross, I don't like that part. You know, it's true today. I will go with you wherever you go, but the cross, can we negotiate that? I don't want that to be part of my contract, Lord. Peter was just like you and me. Just as the disciples appeared to be in a downward spiral, this is not going in a good direction. Peter, James, and John, the big three, got a peek into the glory of his majesty. They were taken up a mountain. It doesn't say where, and thank God it's not identified, because you know what would happen. If it was identified, they'd build a big church there, and there'd be big hordes of people going to visit it, kissing the spot where Jesus supposedly was transfigured. And so the Lord doesn't tell us where that site was, but it's a place that the disciples would never forget. Because in that moment where they were downcast, when they were frustrated, when they were feeling hopeless, in that dark hour, the Lord revealed who he truly was. And they begat his glory. How can this flesh contain the glory of God? And yet it did. And he took off somehow his flesh and showed them who he really was. And they were awestruck. And there was Moses and Elijah, two witnesses to say, "This man is the Son of God." What an incredible experience. And yet Jesus said, "Don't talk about this until my resurrection." That's a pretty big responsibility. But their training continued. As they went down the hill, the other nine were trying to cast out a demon from a little boy. And unlike at other times, they just couldn't do it. So they asked, Lord, how come we couldn't cast out this demon like we did before? And the Lord said, he's pretty brief in his comment. It's because of your lack of faith. Oh, that's not very encouraging. You know, sometimes the best encouragement is the truth. You lack faith. If you had faith, a living and growing faith, not a large faith, but a growing faith, a mustard seed faith, you could have healed him. But as the Lord pointed out, his mission wasn't handicapped by his disciples' abilities. He cast out the demon from the boy. And he also taught them a lesson along the way. Jesus reminded the disciples what he said earlier. He repeats it, and he would repeat it over and over again. And they didn't get it. It's like you and I. We hear things and we think we mentally know it, but when it's tested, we find that we don't really know what it is we believe. So he repeats, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. Didn't you say that before? Okay, I still don't get it. But he will be raised again on the third day. Now, this word is repeated three times in the Gospel of Matthew, but we can be certain that Jesus told them this many, many, many times. They still struggled. And so it is with the truth of God's word. We read it, our mind comprehends it, and we think, I got this. But until it's tested in real life situations, we don't really know what it is we believe. What was the effect of this reminder that he was going to be killed and be raised again? This just stressed out the disciples. They were not encouraged. Sometimes the truth is very discouraging. But until we're willing to grasp the truth, we can't proceed. We want God to answer all these prayers, and you know the Lord is willing to answer them. But sometimes we have to stop and face the reality of where exactly we are. And the Lord says so oftentimes, I want to bless you, but you're not ready. You lack faith. That's not a call for us to strap up our boots and pull up our socks and try really hard. No, that's a call to be like the father of the boy and say, you know what? I do lack faith. But can you make up for my lack of faith? That's what genuine faith looks like. It turns to the Lord, not turns away from the Lord and says, I'm going to make myself worthy and then I'll come to you. Because you know what? We cannot make ourselves worthy. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we'll be. So Jesus would continue to talk about his betrayal and his arrest. But you know, it was still a surprise when it happened. It's like having a friend or a loved one who has a terminal illness. And we know they're going to die. But if we love them, it's still a little bit of a shock when we find out that they actually died. This can be hard teaching. This is a good reminder to all of us who would be followers of Christ. See, following Christ is like going through a difficult and narrow path. Those who say, come, follow Christ, because then you get everything you want. Show me where that is in the Word of God. It appeals to our flesh. We want that. We want to know Jesus as like a genie in a bottle. If we just say in Jesus' name, that we can get what we want. That's not Christianity. Christianity is to recognize He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I need to bend my knee to Him. Fall prostrate on the ground and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Not for my glory, but for your glory. That is not a popular message with people. Following Christ requires a strenuous and continuous effort, and yet, it's all by God's grace. Yes, it is hard work, and yet it is complete and total dependence on the mercy and the grace and the power of God. There are so many lessons for Jesus to teach his disciples with so little time. And yet Jesus is never in a hurry, never in a rush, never in a panic. If it were you or me, we would be frustrated that the disciples are going so slow. Isn't that good news for you and me? Because sometimes we're the slow ones. We're fast to hear and slow to comprehend and slow to act upon the Word of God. Now, every engagement with 6 months, we know that there's 6 months left. The disciples have no context of how much time. But Jesus knows there's less than 6 months remaining until his death, crucifixion. These lessons are not only for his disciples back then, but these are important lessons for you and to me. So the Word of God speaks to us this very moment, and will continue to speak to us until his second coming. So upon his return to Capernaum, which was Jesus' home base, now remember he had already called down judgment on Capernaum, for they had seen all the miracles, and they rejected their Savior. So just as they head back to their operations and Peter is coming down from the high of being on the Mount of Transfiguration and watching the healing of a demon-possessed boy. And then his feet fall straight back on the ground because a tax collector comes up to Peter and says, hey, does your teacher pay taxes? What do you mean taxes? I'm on an important mission for God. Who has time for taxes? I've got much more important things to do. And Jesus uses every single small step of our lives to teach us his great truths. Well, there's this important question of taxes. So slide number 3. This is the question that if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the ruler of heaven and earth, does he need to pay taxes? You and I are children of the King. Do we need to pay taxes, or are we above that? Do we need to follow these rules of unscrupulous legislators? I mean, some of them make rules that are anti-God. Maybe we should disobey. This is a very practical question. I think this is a question we have to ponder for ourselves. So without consulting his Lord, Peter answers yes. I love Peter. He's empowered. When he doesn't know the answer, he just makes it up. Be careful when you do that. Be careful that you don't presume. So Peter's, he's asked the question, does your master, because they don't go to Jesus, right? He's too intimidating. They go to Peter. You guys pay your taxes? He says yes. Now, here's what's interesting. If you don't get this, you kind of miss the point. Peter and Jesus didn't have the money. What? They didn't have the money. That's why there's tension here. Peter said yes, and he doesn't have the money in his pocket to pay this tax. So either has faith or he's just kind of foolish. Comprehend that in your mind. Jesus didn't have enough money to pay this tax. 2 drachmas. It's a day's, 2 days' wages. He didn't have the money. Wait, I thought he was the Son of God. Yeah, he was. He lived on dependence on God the Father. It's very easy to rely on the resources we have, or we forget that every resource we have is a gift from God. This is strikingly ironic, isn't it? The Son of God didn't have enough money to pay for his taxes. Well, you know, this is like our situation. We are children of the great King. We are. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are the son and the daughter of the King. Well, how come people who reject Christ seem to have more resources than the children of the kingdom? Well, the answer to that is, what do you mean by resources? Are you talking money? Are you talking about property? Are you talking about influence? Because all that is going to go away. It's important now. It feels really important now. The rich man feels powerful. I can do anything. I've got money. I can travel anywhere. I can eat any food. I can do whatever I want. And the Bible calls that person a fool. Because they are mastering that which is perishing. And the Lord cares about those resources that are eternal. Don't trade what is perishing for that which is eternal. We have to look carefully at how we're influenced by the world. If you think about it, Peter really had no other choice but to answer, yes, we pay the tax. Because think, what would happen if Peter said, no, we don't pay your stinking tax? You don't think that would have got some attention from the authorities? So actually, Peter didn't have a choice. He had to say, yes, we pay the tax. Otherwise, he was going to get surrounded by people saying, so you don't pay the tax, huh? It could have completely derailed God's plans. So let's pause a moment and consider what the 2-drachma tax was. It was an official tax that the Roman government approved for supporting the Jewish religious leaders and the temple in Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting about this is that this concept dated all the way back to the children of Israel and the tabernacle, because God stipulated that every male over 20 years old and older had to pay a half shekel. Didn't matter if you're rich or poor, once you're 20, you have to pay half a shekel. Every adult male 20 years and older, it's the same flat amount whether you're rich or poor. And so the Romans kind of took that out of respect for the Jews and said, okay, fine, you can continue that. And this 2-drachma tax was used to support the temple, which was so important to the Jews. And as I mentioned, 2-drachma was 2 days' worth of wages. So you could do the math, take minimum wage, multiply it by 8. So say it's $20 an hour, right? Times 860, $320, which, I mean, most people, if you have a job, you should be able to afford it. Jesus couldn't afford it. As a side note, the Romans, after they destroyed the temple in AD 70, they continued to exercise this 2-drachma tax, but not in support of the temple in Jerusalem, but the temple of Jupiter, as a way of teaching the Jews to respect the Roman Empire. Now, this only needed to be paid once a year, and it had to be paid by the Passover. You have to know the Passover was about 5 or 6 months away. Jesus would pay something much more costly than the 2-drachma tax. He would pay with his life. What did this have to do with anything? Is there a reason that Matthew writes about this? The answer is, of course. Everything in God's word is there for a purpose. And that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of this morning. When Peter came into the house, so after he said, yes, my master paid the tax, the Lord spoke to him first. Don't you love the Lord? He already knows. And before Peter can open his mouth, the Lord Jesus was about to answer a question that Peter had yet to utter. Jesus awakens Peter's mind with the question, from whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? Now, almost every form of government during this time was autocratic. They were kings. And everyone understood, everyone pays taxes except the king's family. So this is not a hard question for Peter to comprehend. Yeah, they collect tax from others. So Jesus says something very important. He says, then the sons are free. Why? Because the sons of God, the kingdom of God is above all others. So we're free. But what does that mean? See, this was the heart of what was troubling Peter, and if we really think about it, it should trouble us as well. Why should I have to pay taxes to a government that supports immoral things or things that are against God's plans? But think about the irony of this. What was the temple? The temple was the gateway to heaven. It was a type. It was a picture. The temple was a picture of Christ. So get the full irony of this. The Romans allowed the Jews to charge a tax to pay for the upkeep of the temple. But the temple was a picture of Christ, because Jesus is the only gateway to heaven. And yet they were asking Christ to pay a 2-drachma tax for the temple. So what would you do if you were Jesus? Would you say, are you kidding me? I am the temple. I'm what the temple points to. He didn't do that. What kind of king is he anyway? What kind of king was Jesus? A guy who didn't even have 2 drachmas in his pocket to pay the tax. Oh, we have so much to learn from this. Jesus was the reality that the temple pointed to. But he humbled himself. That is a powerful thought. What are we to do? Wow. You know, if Jesus had stopped right there, the sons are free. What if he stopped his teaching right there? What would have happened? It would have been a bloodbath. The whole plan of God could have been disrupted. Sometimes it's the small things that distract us from the big things. Do you see the hand of the devil right here? In the seemingly innocuous situation about taxes for the temple, had Jesus reacted in a human way, it would have distracted him from his mission. We need to be the same. We need to be careful that we don't get distracted on small things that prevent us from doing the things that the Lord really wants us to do. The other thing that's fascinating is that Jesus did not go to Judas. Why? Judas was the treasurer. Now, I don't know if there was no money in the treasury or if Judas spent it all. But Jesus didn't go to Judas and say, hey, how much do we have in our bank account? You know, that's so tempting for you and me, isn't it? We make our decisions on what's in our bank account. If we have plenty, then we feel free to do stuff. That's human. What the Lord says is, if I want you to do something and there's not enough in your bank account, are you going to not do it? Oh, that's a harder question. This is a hard teaching. So instead of relying on what was in his bank account, the Lord has an important lesson to teach Peter. Verse 27. However, not to give offense to them. Now, this is a remarkable. He must have been God. Who would even suggest a thing like this? Go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. I'm thinking Peter has a fishing pole. He doesn't even have a bait. He just has a hook. And he just throws it into the... That's the kind of fishing I would like to do. Just throw that hook in the water, and the first fish that bites, just pull him up. And you're going to find a shekel in its mouth. What? The Lord, when you walk the path that the Lord wants, he prepares the way. You don't have to stress and just obey. Well, this doesn't make any sense. Go take my fishing pole, throw it in the water. He didn't even tell him where to go. If I were Peter, I'd say, Lord, can you put it on the GPS and tell me exactly what spot I need to go to? He said, go. Just go. Go and throw that, throw it in there. You're going to get a fish and you're going to find a shekel. Then take that and give it to them, the authorities, for me and for yourself. Now, you know, the way my mind works, I'm thinking, was this a catch and release? Or was this also lunch? I don't know. I think the fish did its work carrying the shekel in its mouth. I don't know. The fish, it had to be big enough to have a coin in its mouth, right? It can't be this tiny little fish. It had to be a pretty good sized fish. Okay, well, a shekel was actually worth 4 drachmas. It was exactly the amount that was needed for the tax and not a penny more. See, Peter didn't start a new ministry saying, okay, everyone, come here. We're going to start throwing our fishing pole into the river and we're going to start getting shekel coins. No, it doesn't work like that. He had a specific need and the Lord answered that specific need. Why? Because he wanted Peter to learn, you don't look to yourself, you don't look to your bank account, you don't look to other people, you look to me. And have faith. Believe, I will provide. Not everything you need, but just what you need in the time that you need it. We don't like that, do we? We'd rather have, can you give me a lot of money in my bank account so that this tax is no big deal? That's what we would prefer, right? That's human. And the Lord says, no, I want you to do something great, and I want you to trust me, and I will provide in the right time just what you need. What about the other disciples? Did Jesus not care about the other disciples? Well, we don't know, and the Bible doesn't answer, but Maybe people like Matthew, when he sold his practice, already paid his tax. Sometimes we want to worry about, well, what about all of us? And the Lord says, no, I got something specifically for you. Let's deal with that. Let me worry. Let the Lord worry about other people. See how easily we're distracted. So what is the Lord teaching? The Lord is teaching that his disciples need to pay their taxes willingly and without protest. In general, Christians are to submit to the authorities. Of course, the only exception is if they ask us to do something that is against or contrary to the Word of God. In that case, we have to speak as Peter did to the religious leaders when they arrested him for preaching the gospel, where Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. And we have to be willing to take the consequences. We may be coming to that time in this country where it may be increasingly difficult to be a Bible-believing Christian unless you have your head in the sand. It's happening. There's going to be a cost to following Christ. What if the government says, you know, people who don't affirm all these genders, you're going to lose your tax exempt status. I think it's very plausible. Then what are you going to do? You going to stop giving to the church? Well, I was giving, but, you know, I don't get a tax break anymore, so those are real things that are going to start happening. We just need to be prepared about where our treasures are. Are our treasures here? The treasures here are real. They are. It's nice to have a nice house. It's nice to have a big bank account. It's nice to drive a nice car. Those are all blessings. But you dare not put your trust in those things, because they can vanish in a moment. What if you're the richest man in the world and you get cancer? What are you going to do? There's some things all the money in the world cannot buy you. And eternal life is one. You know, you could look back in history, and it's well documented that the temple was corrupt. They were misappropriating funds, and there was a lot of abuses. One could argue that giving taxes to the temple was ungodly and immoral. So there were all the reasons you could come up with to say why you shouldn't pay taxes. But the Lord doesn't get into all that. That's very important for us. So although the children of God are citizens of God's eternal kingdom in heaven, they are nevertheless obligated to the governing authorities that God has placed on the earth, even if they are corrupt. There's a lot to think about with that statement. However, note that the Word of God tells us that every ruler, every country, he will hold accountable for what they do. Whether they are unscrupulous or honorable, Christians are to submit to the leaders that hold official positions unless their rules violate the Word of God. In Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter 2:9, he refers to Christians as follows, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's who, I don't know if you feel that way. I don't know if I feel that way right now, but this is the truth from God's perspective. We are a royal priesthood. Well, why do I have to pay taxes? Shouldn't we get a pass? Having to follow unholy requirements put forth by unbelieving pagans? Isn't following Christ the highest calling of all? And yet our Lord calls us to submit to the ruling authorities that God has placed on the earth, even those who are unjust. That's humbling. Peter got this lesson. He continued in 1 Peter 2:13 to 15. 1 Peter 2:13 to 15. "Be subject for the Lord's sake, not for your sake, but for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of the foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." You know, many Christians in America are frustrated by the laws enacted by our government. Now, as citizens, we ought to do what we can to exercise our rights. As citizens, however, consider, if you think the U.S. government has issues, can you imagine what the Roman government was like? Paul reminds us in Romans, the same concept in Romans 13, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God, even the wicked empires. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Verse 5, "Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Consider that not long after Peter and Paul wrote their epistles, the Emperor Nero would execute both these great apostles. Was that just? No, it was not just. It was evil. But we don't have to worry about Peter and Paul. They were not victims, and they glorified God in their death. You can't get better than that. So it makes their words even more powerful, doesn't it? They submitted to these evil rulers even unto death. The early church did not concern itself with the injustices of the Roman Empire, and there were a lot of them. Slavery, immorality, sexual perversion, drunkenness, and orgies, corruption at nearly every level of government and society. In fact, the apostles of Christ took the Roman concept of slavery, slave, bond slave, servant, and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, made it a symbol of Christian dedication to Christ and submission, first to Christ, then to others. And Jesus is our ultimate example. The Jews accused Jesus of blasphemy, while the Romans eventually executed Jesus for being an insurrectionist. How ironic is that, since Jesus was the only person that never sinned? The sinless Son of God was the only person ever born of woman who never committed a sin. John MacArthur has a helpful insight regarding this matter. He says, "The Christian's first obligation is to obey God, and when his law is directly opposed by men's laws, God's law must prevail. The Christian, for example, has no right to lie, steal, commit murder, or worship a false god, no matter what the dictates of the human government might be, and no matter what the consequences for disobedience might be. Nor is it that a Christian has no right to help change unjust laws and governments when he has the opportunity to do so. To the extent that we can, we should definitely do it." He continues, "But in a democratic society, the major injustices and evils within it are never primarily the result of poor government or poor laws, bad as those might be. When people have no respect for law, God's or man's, when their standards and motives revolve around their own selfish interests, no government can be stable or provide justice and order. Even the most godly and moral leaders cannot infuse morality into an immoral society." You can't change people by laws. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have good laws. So, changing unjust laws, it's a good thing. However, it is secondary to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is the only hope for mankind. So it's okay if you have time to do those things, but do not lose the focus on sharing the gospel of our Lord, because that is the only thing that has the power to transform a life. Not a what, but a who. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and only He can forgive sins. There is no greater example than our Lord. He did not put His focus on changing the political situation in Palestine, which was a mess. Although the people desperately wanted Him to take control, His focus was on doing the will of God the Father, that He might redeem a people of His very own. While carrying on His great work, He took the time and effort to keep the laws of the land, and He taught the disciples to do the same. We would be wise to do the same. Slide 4. So how do we balance our heavenly and earthly citizenship? Our priority must be to focus on God's kingdom and His righteousness. However, it's important that we do not neglect the responsibility as citizens of the lands where God has placed us by His sovereign will. Heaven has to be the priority. It's the weightier thing. But the Lord has told us our citizenship on this earth matters. And we should be as righteous as the Lord would want us to be, as if we are doing it unto Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, the power of Your word to change us, to confront our rebellion. Lord, these are not easy truths, and they sometimes rub us the wrong way. But You are our perfect example. How even though You were the Almighty Son of God, that You humbled Yourself to obey the laws of the land, and You were always respectful of the people in position, even though You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us as Your sons and daughters to live likewise, that we might glorify Your name. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.